read from this paper. Okay. Everyone, please turn to it. I left out some nubbies here. You know, right here. There's seven tanachs right here. And that one I need.
Those, I guess.
Okay. Everyone should have a Habakkuk open in front of them.
Want to use it?
It's just. This has just got the Hebrew text, so that's
I have the full Tanakh here down here. But I think there's some Tanakh running around the table. So. All right, now, I'm not going to reveal why I'm choosing this Navi of everybody in Tanakh to learn right before Rosh Hashanah. I would like, whenever you get to the point of recognizing why I'm doing it, please interrupt me, and I'll work on it, okay?
Okay.
To begin with, there are 10 different words that are used in Tanakh to describe a prophetic vision. Okay. Among them are Chazon, of course, Nevuah. There is Divrei Yirmiyahu. Right? There is the words of a Ro'eh, a seer, Chazon, as I said, Masoh means the burden. It means that what this person is going to speak of is very burdensome. I think that you recognize Bilam uses this. Vayisoh mishalov. Vayisoh. He lifted. Okay? So this is his Lashon of Habakkuk. It's very clear immediately why Habakkuk considers his prophecy a burden. Alright? Let's run right into it. Dora, would you get us started with Pasuk Beis? How long, God, do I have to scream and you don't listen? How long do I call out to you about all the violence and you save no one? Now, you can tell right away that this man has a lot of chutzpah. You know, prophets generally don't talk to God this way. It's not so fast. There are plenty of prophets who actually talk to God this way. So it's called in the Gemara, this is his Lashon, if you're familiar with it, Hitiach Dvarim Klape Malo. Means that they slap God in the face, grab him by the neck. Who are the Nevi'im that speak to God this way? Eliyahu. Eliyahu talks with great chutzpah, Malach Malo, about what's going on in Israel on the day. Think of Abraham. Hashofet kol aretz lo yaseh mishpat. What, the judge of the whole land will not perform justice? Right? Moshe, to some extent, also. By this, the Hegel. In fact, if you look in rabbinic literature, God likes it when people do this. Right? But don't just, you know, I use the Kotzker Rebbe. He says, it says in the Torah in Parshas Re'eh, destroy all the holy places of those idolaters and all the places where they burnt their children and they worship their idols. And then it says afterwards, Lo tasun kein l'Hashem alokeichem. Which means, don't do the same thing to God. That's what we learn, shame. That you should not destroy God's name. It's various. That's what we learn halacha from this, halacha. See, I brought some accounts from 613 verses. Right? However, the Kotzker Rebbe says, Lo tasun kein l'Hashem alokeichem. Don't be a yes man to God. Don't just kiss up to God. If you see something wrong, be like Rebbe Levi Yitzchak Rebbe Ditchev, and complain. Right?
But complaining and giving up are two different things.
Yeah, I understand. This is certainly complaining. We'll see where he goes with this. Now, what I would like to come up with a thesis that will take maybe till Shabbos to really get, but I really think that this sefer is a miniature Parshas Ha'azinu. It's a miniature, it's about the same size as Ha'azinu. And it really reads what this Parshas Ha'azinu wants to get. So my goal tonight, before the shiur is over, is to give you an overview of this sefer, an overview of Parshas Ha'azinu, connect them, and then, of course, since Ha'azinu is always read the week of Rosh Hashanah, is to get some kind of good Rosh Hashanah message out of all this. All in good time. Okay, so, and I can add to this list David HaMelech. By the way, they're parking in Tehillim. They're just the same way as this. Right? Why do you stand from such a distance from man, God? Right? Or Pesukim in Eichel, Pesukim in Eov. So Tanakh is all filled with this kind of stuff. Right? There's one Talmudic figure that the rabbis say behaves like all of these Nevi'im. And when Shimon ben Shetach saw him behave this way, he said, I should put you in Chirem. But what can I do? You're like a wayward son, and God always does his bidding. What are we talking about? Yes, excellent. Chonim Agel. Look at the Gemara in Tainus, and the Gemara says, where did Chonim Agel learn to speak with such chutzpah? Habakkuk. Remember the two names. Okay? Gemara says, where the Chonim? Gemara could have said from Eliyahu, from Moshe, from Abraham, but instead said it to Chonim Agel. In fact, the Gemara, when it tells this story, first in the Mishnah, and then afterwards in the Gemara, it actually uses Pesukim from Habakkuk to prove how he learned to be such a chutzpah. Remember he made a circle around himself? He said, God, I'm not leaving this circle until you make it rain. So God said, okay, he's far up there. I gotta force me. But yet, God let man force him. So, you know, our rabbinic sources say that God let him. We're starting the book of Habakkuk, Leon, which is right in the middle of my translator. Okay. Alright, so Dora got us started about the way he spoke, the way he talks, but you know what? It continues then. Mamakar Amy Oven. Hey, in other words, why do I have to witness this? God, you know, You gave us a perfect world, but it's so imperfect now. But now I'm starting to blame things on you. Surely you have to be able to get in on this. Now, I turned my attention to Tehillim for a moment. There are some beautiful prokim in Tehillim which are dedicated to showing what a perfect world God gave us. And they are very important Tehillim for our liturgy. They are Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShavos, chapter 92, and chapter 104, Baruch Hi Nafshi, that we say in Rosh Chodesh. And we understand, Rosh Chodesh refers to the cycle of the moon and the natural order of things that goes through the creation of the world. 7 days of creation are on Baruch Hi Nafshi. And for some reason, these two prophets, which are dedicated to showing God's beautiful hand in creating us a perfect world, they both are punctuated, 92 in the middle and 104 at the end, with the point that there are evil people in the world, and we have to do something to stop them from being evil. One has to be amazed. Why is that in such a beautiful paragraph about nature? And chapter 92, right? We talk about the
contradiction to the perfect world, right?
There you go. Evil people make a contradiction to the perfect world that God gave us. So do, by the way, hurricanes and earthquakes, which are not caused by evil people, at least, would drill it too far into the ground.
The Miller says we need hurricanes and earthquakes.
Yeah, okay.
They're beneficial to the world.
Of course,
evil people are part of the plan also, obviously.
Of course. So here we continue to the prophet asks, why have you shown me this thing? Why do I have? You know, I'm out there, like think of Abraham, trying to get people to follow your word, and this gets them to do anything but that. Right, Stanley, would you read the Talmud?
Al-Kain, Kartu.
So Kartu means weakened, like by Yofa Gribo. Remember who that's about?
Yaakov,
when he heard that Yosef was still alive. Amen?
Kartu, Karah, below, they say, on Ephra. I'm talking this part. He, Rasha, Mahatir, as a Tadiq, Al Kane, and say, please, Shifa,
okay. So he says, Al Kane, the Kukuri, you know, your Torah is weak. Why should anyone follow your Torah with the way things are in the world? You give them a little break, give them a little support, come on. Right? We're in Chavakuk Perek Aleph Pasuk Aleph. Right? Because Ki Rosha Machtir Et HaTzadik, this Russian is in Perek Yavos. You see that the Rosha crowns the Tzadik. Now, that is generally the way of the world. The Rosha will resort to things that the Tzadik won't. Right? When it says, Kibit Shnitin Rishus Tamashis Begob, Ein Amatim Mit Tzadik V'Rosha, Umaschil B'Tzadik. The destroyer starts with the Tzadik. The Rosha will resort to things to save himself that the Tzadik won't. So the Rosha is almost always defeating the Tzadik. He's stronger, he's wittier, he's with his wits more, he's more savvy. So God, the fact that you allow this to continue is why Mishpat is so distorted in the world today. Right? How about getting involved a little, God? We need you. So God, typically in rabbinic literature, turns to man and says, wait a second. It's not me who's hidden. You're the one who's hidden. Right? Okay, now, at this point, Habakkuk is going to turn to the attention to what is making him so upset. And the answer is the success and the utter ruination to which Bavel and the Kastim are putting the world. And for some reason, he starts off speaking about the Kastim. Kastim in this week's Parsha, there's a Rashi in this week's Parsha's Hazinu, really, really very much not yet at this time. You say, it says, Haim kin'uni below El, they made me jealous over something that's not a god. So, Ani yichisuni below Am. So, I will anger them with a non-nation. Palestinians are really not a nation. Palestinian refugees are not Palestinian people. So, but that's an issue for today. But at that time, Rashi says, who is the nation that's not a nation? So it's very interesting. Yishayahu, when he refers to the Kastim in his Sefer, he refers to them also as a non-nation. Perkav Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, he says, Hein Eretz Kastim Zeha Am Lo Hayo. A nation, they're not a nation. So when Parshas Hazinu says God will anger us with a non-nation, look at Habakkuk, take a look. It says, Re'u v'goyim v'abitu v'itamu t'mahu, t'ko'a po'el v'meicham lo t'aminu k'yisukar. Look at the world today. You cannot believe what's going on. K'inim ekim et ha'kastim, ha'goy, ha'mar v'ha'nimhar, ha'leich l'mer chavei eretz k'reshes mishkanot t'lov. I'm calling upon the Jews, this utterly despicable nation, the Kastim, a non-nation, who are helping the Babylonians do all the dirty work and destroy us. Right? Now, Bavel is certainly the destroyer. The Kastim, however, did you read today's song about the Ukrainian mass graves that they're finding there?
600 in the last 3 years.
What?
No, I haven't read today.
1,500? I thought they said they would ultimately find that many. Yeah. But.
So the Ukrainians were the ones helping the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, do the killers. That's what the Kastim were doing for Bavel. In the words of Chabad. So he says, you can't believe it. This non-nation. A nation we could have taken out ourselves with our armies. They're the ones doing all the killing for the Babylonians. Right? And carving up lands that are not theirs. Right? Ayom ben orahu mimenu mishpato say, so you say. Now, most of the rest of this chapter, so Pasuk Yud Gimel, which I'm not going to do inside, is dedicated to showing the utter success of whatever the Babylonians and Kastim do. Okay? That's what's bothering him. Now, if you have the full Tanakh, would you turn with me, please, to Yirmiyahu? Let's go back too far. Right before Trey stories, you have John and Yirmiyahu, chapter 12, Perek Yudei. Yirmiyahu, Perek Yudei. Now start to think, why are we learning this poetry? Yirmiyahu, Perek Yudei.
Rabbi, did one of the prophets complain why God brought these people? Destroy us. And run that one. Well, let's see, maybe this is right here. Tommy, let's run one of the prophets.
Yeah, yeah, let me do
it. Do it again.
That's what I'm saying, but I thought we learned something before that, in one of the prophets.
I'm asking you to read your Yom Kippur days.
I'll destroy the throne. One of these smaller prophets, I thought that they were complaining about why God wasn't upon us.
You know, one more on these
collections. There's three parabolas and a four parabolas. Maybe. Now, I'm going to
okay, everyone ready? Can you, what's your first name?
Sean.
Yes, Daniel.
Would you read the first name? Just Sean, you read the name. Let's go in order. Then you'll read first.
Okay.
You don't mind.
Shall we begin?
Turkey Day, close it down. Yes,
Sadiq Ata. Sadiq Ata, Hashem, Kiri Bala, Sigacha. After Shadim Adavar Ata, Adu Adara Pisham Soleha, Kol 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 Devadim.
So God, you're the tzaddik. I really shouldn't be arguing with you because you're always right. You're righteous and you're right. But you know, I have to talk to you mishpatim. I have to talk to you just simple justice. Why do these rishayim try? Why are they so successful? So now I have to, as we continue reading, is he talking about successful Jews or Babylonians? Okay, now Shoshana, take this away. Is that so? Yeah, he's doing what Chabakuk is doing in those little five or six tokens that he skips. Is he's talking about their great success. They have tranquility. And we can argue, oh, yeah, but those wicked people, they're always looking over their shoulder, who's going to kill them? They killed someone else, they're always looking over to maybe their relatives might kill them. No, they have shalva, they have peace and tranquility. So why, God? Why do you allow this to continue? So Yirmiyahu says, it's not personal. I saw Hashem Itatoni, Tarini Bachanti to be Itah. You know me, I'm just an innocent observer here, but I still say, I became Kitsomas Yechobat Nishem Leon Harika. Destroy them, God. Take them to the slaughter at the day of death. So you hope that Yirmiyahu is not talking about Jews here. You hope that he's talking about the Babylonians who were the continuation of this chapter. However, there's something in what Shoshana read that might indicate that he's talking about Jews, which is what Rashi says. What did you read in Pasuk Gimel, the end of Pasuk Gimel, that might indicate that he's talking about Jews? What do you say about these people? You are close to their mouths, but far from their hearts. Why would he talk about the Babylonians that way? Why should the Babylonians have gotten close to their mouths? He's talking about Jews, right? Alright, so, but still, Yirmiyahu is asking the same kind of question. When wicked people thrive, God, righteous people who try to spread your word have a much harder time of doing it. Okay? What are we asking for in Rosh Hashanah, son, from God?
No compassion.
You want compassion, but you say, Kel Melech Yosheva Kisi Rachamim. But we know that the day is called Yom HaDin. Today is the day of judgment. And we also know that he im avonos tishmor ya Adonai miyamot. If you would give us what we deserve based on what we should be doing for you, who could stand? Right? What human king is going to put up with the kind of rebellion we have before God? Right? But God is very merciful. But we know that Rosh Hashanah is called the Yom Hadin. Right? So when there's a world where it seems, remember the Lashon of the Gemara, let din the let dayon. It seems that there's no judge and there's no judge. Remember who coined that terminology? Elisha ben Avuya, when he saw the boy fall from the tree, executed to Mrs. to guarantee long life. So when people see promises go unmade, you know, it's when Ruth was converting, the Gemara says Naomi was trying to give her all kinds of reasons why not to. Convert their dialogue, and when she said, like, will you go, we keep Tchum Shabbos, we even have a law that tells us how far we can walk on Shabbos, will you walk our walk? We have a law that tells us that you can't sleep with just anybody like you do in Moab, will you sleep off? So then she said, we have a God that makes promises to us, and it does not appear to keep them so fast. And what did she say?
You are God.
That is my God.
We are people that are hated by everybody in the world, the people of my We have laws that even if you violate, they'll kill you in the courts when you dialogue. So you know that dialogue continues. But one of the parts of the dialogue is our God makes promises and he doesn't always seem to come through. Welcome to the problem of religion. The problem of religion is that religion makes certain promises or apparently makes certain guarantees. The important thing is when approaching Rosh Hashanah is that there are no guarantees. Proof is that boy who fell from the tree, when the Gemara asks, why did this boy fall from the tree? A very, very philosophical, very important philosophical moment in the Talmud. Maybe the Talmud says because he was on his way to save someone's life who was going to do something really terrible. I don't know. Right? He was going to do a good thing, but it turns out to be a bad thing. So God better strike him down now before he changes the world. Remember that Star Trek episode where that woman saves...
Yeah. John Collins.
Yeah, John, right. Where Dr. McCoy saves her life, and then it ends up destroying the whole universe. And they know it. Because she convinced FDR to not join World War II, and then the Nazis won the war and destroyed Earth within 20 years. So this one woman's life ends up destroying the world. So they have to go back in time and keep Dr. McCoy from saving her life. Which was compounded by the fact that Captain Kirk fell in love with her. The point is that the Gemara could have said something like that. Instead, the Gemara says, why did the boy fall and die? The ladder wasn't safe. The father sent him up on a rickety ladder. It's a bad ladder. Listen. We have to live a regular life here in this world. There are all kinds of twists and turns. People will check if they're filling them on the way home and just die in the car crash. Right? So, I mean, it happens.
What guarantees you from something not unexpected happening?
Plenty of unexpected things.
But no, bad ladder is not an unexpected thing.
Okay. What that means is do everything within your power.
Right.
Don't smoke. Don't drink before you drive. Do everything in your power to level the playing field because there's so many surprises. And you know what? When a surprise hits you, deal with it head on and don't fetch. Right? And hopefully you will have good friends who will be there for you and will stay there and support you. Right? Okay, so this is what Barman Kavako is about the utter success of the wicked. Well, let's take a look at how he wraps it up in Pasuk Gimel. So, Hori Nayim Mera Osra, Bahavit Elamol, Lotuchal, Lama Tabit, Fogdim, Taharish, Bavalach, Rosha, Tadik, Mimenu. God, how can you keep allowing a Rosha to swallow the Tzadik? Now, what was the argument that Moshe made to God why he can't destroy them in the desert?
The Goyim,
your name will
Chil Hashem.
Be a Chil Hashem.
The Goyim will say,
right? It's a terrible Chil Hashem. Because when were you Mitzrayim, Kibarol Tzion? What the Egyptians said when we went out into the desert? Reu ki ra'o neged pnechem. If you go out into the desert, what does ra'o mean there? It's a great pun. Not evil. What does ra'o mean?
They're God.
Ra. You go out into the desert, the sun will kill all of you. How much provisions can you take into the desert? So when Paro says Ruki Rasser, that's why the next two plagues right after this were Arbe, upon which it says Vatech Shacha Oretz, and of course Choshech, right? So the two plagues right after Paro and the Chutzpah to say my son will beat down at you in the desert and kill you, two plagues, a 1-2 punch, Choshech, Choshech, right? So Moshe, when Hashem wants to destroy them by the Ekel, he says, let me destroy them, I'll make of you a great nation, I'll get my word be done in the world through you. And Moshe says, God, you know that the Egyptians are going to say, they're not going to say, no one in the world is going to say that they were killed because they made an ego. They're going to say they were killed because of
Ra.
Listen to the words, it's so obvious. Lama yomru mitzrayim, ki bira'aho tziyam. I mean, come on, it's so obvious. Rashi points out all this. Why will you let the Egyptians say that Ra brought them here to kill them in the desert? It's Pashas. Terrible Chilul Hashem. Now, if you can, please turn with me to Ha'azim.
the iron corresponds to something from the Egyptian stone, is that?
No.
The iron corresponds to something from the Egyptian stone.
Iron?
Ra. Iron. I wonder if they fell with an iron stone.
No, you know, the push of shot is deep.
Rabbi? Yes. What if Rashi sees this? Doesn't God see the same problem with this?
You mean, what if Moshe? Yeah. So, I think, in terms of this, this really goes down to the crux of what we're doing here tonight. Yes, God is all knowing. God knows all the arguments on both sides. What does God want?
He wants us to make the arguments. Yeah,
to
test for Moshe. Is he going
to
plead
for
the people?
He wants us to get involved and not just sit back and say, God, if that's your will, who am I to... Why should we even bother making a Mishabeah for that man?
Like the father and the children relationship. Children should go to their father. Father wants them to come.
Okay. Good. Be as close as you can. Just make it a good argument.
Because he said, leave me alone. That's
grabbing him by the hand. Right. Alan, can you read some of Hazinu, please? I must point out that Hazinu is the hardest part of the Torah. It's very, very difficult reading. But if you read Hazinu like Habakkuk, it's a breeze. You just have to work through some difficult Hebrew. But the Parsha is really a breeze. Let's see what it does. Okay, now, Alan, what is going to happen in the first six psukim is really an introduction about God's Word. God's Word falls like rain upon us. We can collect it. It provides us. It causes us to thrive. He is a reliable God who gives us everything we need. We shouldn't ask whether circumcision is good or not. It's good for us because he said to do it. We shouldn't ask if keeping kosher is an important way of life. He gave it to us, it's what we need. So now, this is so because Halom Hu Avicha Konecha was Chavai Chalenech. He's our father. Father is not going to want what's not good. So now, continue on with Pasuk Zayin. He's asking you to look over history and look over what has happened in the world. Sorry, Motolam.
You know, door of a door. Yahal, Mavito, Yagetta, Kenessa, Yamruva.
Okay, so the song is asking us to look back at history. Now, Rashi says that this song is written, of course, by Moshe before he died, but with a deep, deep vision to the future. I don't want you to imagine someone in Moshe's time saying what we're about to read, but how about someone in Yirmiyahu's time, like Habakkuk? Okay? Because from Pasuk Ches, so Pasuk Tetzvot in Hazinu, are psukim that show how much we have succeeded. We, the Jews, how much we have built ourselves up. All these things, God has treated you like the apple of his eye. He gave you oil from rocks. He gave you chaylev and the best, finest wheat and the finest animals and grazing land. Everything the best. But what happens to the Jews, especially in a lot of Sukkim and Sefer Zvarim, when we become the Achalta v'Savata? You become haughty and then you forget God. Look at Pasuk Tetzvot. This is a transition puzzle. Vayishman Yishurun Vayivot. What does Shem Shomain mean?
Fat.
You got fat, you kicked. Vayivot, so you kicked back at God. I call it the American experience the Long Islandization of American Jewry. It happened when the Jews moved out to the suburbs. They got rich. They could afford land. Right? The Haraya, now the five towns. No, the five towns have yeshivas, beautiful yeshivas and shuls. But when Jews first moved out there in the 40s and 50s, there was nothing out there. So the first, and they were largely frozen. I'm talking further way out. Much further than that.
Could it be, you mean the neshama kicked? In other words, the neshama...
They had Akasha went out to the conservative movement in 1951. Is it better to drive to shul on Shabbos or not to go to shul at all? Now, in the 50s, the conservative movement was very close to Orthodox in practice.
Yeah.
And the only difference is there were women and men sitting together in shul. They were very close in practice. They were kosher. They wouldn't drive to shul on Shabbos. When someone just starts driving to shul on Shabbos, kashrus is going in within a year. And they're going to stop, they're going to drive to the picnic on Shabbos. So it was basically the success, the fatness, by Ishman, that made the Jews kick. And now the fact is that you can see now that there's plenty of it, brought it out there. The answer should have been, don't move to a place where you can't walk to shul. All right. So that's what Nasa just read, and that's what this passage is talking about. So then, what comes afterwards is God getting angry with the people for it. And describing how the people, what the people are doing. They're getting me angry with their court gods. They're offering sacrifices to the Shadim. These were the spirits, right? They're not real gods, and they didn't learn these things from their fathers. They learned them from the Abu Zara, right? And God saw this and became very angry with his sons and daughters. Look at what the cost you. Remember?
Yomer Asira Panay Mehem, Durem Ma Aharitam, Kidor Tapukot Hema Adin Loi.
So I know what I'm going to do. First, I'm going to hide my face from them. That's the first stage. Hester Panim. Right? There's a much worse stage than Hester Panim. Hester Panim is the Purim story. You can find God in Hester Panim. The worse than that is what we call Tohu Vavohu. Just chaos. Remember when the 10 martyrs were killed and the angels cried to God and said, God, how are you letting this happen? God said, you keep complaining, I'll turn the world to tohu vavohu. That didn't mean I'll bring it back to a pre-creation state. It means no. At least when there's Hester Panim, it means I'm looking at them through a little hole. They can't see me, but at least I can see them. Tohu vavohu means I'm not even watching them. It's absolute chaos. Right? So the first thing I'll do, the first stage is I'll hide my face from them. But it still means I'm looking at them. They just can't see me. Right? And this is the pasuk I did before. Ein kinuni b'lo'el, ki asuni b'havlehem. They get me jealous with a non-god. In Yirmiyahu in chapter 2, this is the second of the 3-week haftorahs before Tishuvah. He says, ki shtayim ra'os asuli. Hosios vu mekor mayim chayim. Right? He says, my people did two terrible things to me. They left me a living, pure source of spring water for the broken cisterns that can't hold on to water. What's the two things? You left me, right? Someone breaks up with you, and you find out 2 days later, they're dating. What? That's when you broke up with me, and look, oh my goodness, crazy. And you feel crazy. And God says, look what you broke up with me for. Look what you're not doing something spiritual for. That? Right? So he says, you turned against me for a non-god. So you know what I'm going to do? Baniyachniyim, blow on. I'll get even with you with a non-nation. And that's the custom here. Yeshayahu calls the custom a non-nation. You're a nobody. You're a zero nation. What did they do? They were the barracudas coming in after the Babylonians cleaned up, and they just did most of the killing. He compared it before to the Romanians and Ukrainians and Farsi. Right. So let's finish up. Hazinu continues with all the bad things he's going to do to us. It reads back like Esau. Alex, would you like to read How about, I mean, it goes on and on. It really goes on for like 3 or 4 psukim. Right? Tiktab, if you do, ki eish kot chok, a face. Okay, there's a lot of fire in these took in flames, the mountains are on fire, I destroyed all of the produce of Israel. One lightning bolt can start a whole fire in a forest. You know, there's no way to do that back then. I've destroyed all of the Yavul. Yavul means the produce of the land. And I'm going to do worse and worse and worse to them. In fact, it continues. There's death in the streets. The animals are devouring them. And I said, you know, Omarti, Pasuk Chof Zayin, Chavov, would you read the Yavaltis? Omarti Afehem.
Omarti Afehem. I see some in the from.
So you know what? I would say, I'm just going to destroy these people. I had enough of them. This is like what Hashem is telling Moshe, Har Sinai, right? I had enough of this. Too much already. How much more can I put up with? Right? A parenthetical note. There is a message that says that at this point, when God wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael because of Menashe's evil and the Avodah Zarah in the Beit HaMikdash, that all of our great ancient leaders came up to beseech before God on behalf of Bnei Israel. God wouldn't listen to a single one of them. Rachel. Right? Second day after Rosh Hashanah. Because what argument can, this is a beautiful point, what argument can Rachel give that Moshe can't give? That everyone's saying, it's a Chil Hashem, Chil Hashem, it's a... Talk to me Chil Hashem later. You stop doing Chil Hashem and then I'll stop worrying about Chil Hashem. But what argument does Rachel give? So she says, God, why do you want to destroy this? But listen, I'm like a jilted husband. If you're Mio Bays, I just started reading about the broken sisters. It's like Mama Tsubi Ovel, what evil have you found in me? I'm so trustworthy to you. What evil have you found in me to turn against me like this? So God says, a husband can put up with just so much. She not only whored after her lovers outside my home, she even brought lovers into my home itself. They brought idols into my Beis HaMikdash. How can I put up with that? So Rachel says, God, whose mercies are greater, yours or man's? So Hashem says, my mercy is much greater than man's. So she says, I don't mean to condone the behavior of Bnei Yisrael, but I took another person into my home, a tzara, right? I took a tzara into my home, Yaakov worked for me. Right? And not only that, I thought that our father would trick us like this with another woman. When I found out it was my sister, right? So I didn't want him to be embarrassed. So I know he made up signals, right? You know, he said, if you don't do this, then no, it's not me, right? And I gave her those signals. That's why Yaakov just didn't bother looking. He said, as soon as he saw the door, it's going to be Rachel under there. Right? Obviously, Rachel didn't show up in the tibur, because then he would have said, what are you doing over there, Rachel? You're supposed to be under this wedding gown here. Right? So she really was part of it. She came in. No one may have had it tied up someplace also. But anyway. But the point is that Rachel makes her argument to God by saying that since your mercies are greater than mine, if I was willing to take someone into my home, that could work for me, not for her. I just didn't want to be embarrassed. So God, you know what? You should be able to at least, in the very least, forgive them. I said, yeah, yes, 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 bring them back. We came to Israel in 1948 because of Rachel. Right? So here we're saying...
Really? I mean, God's mercies weren't provoked by the Holocaust itself.
I'm not being facetious, but I'm being...
Okay. From a long perspective.
That's the argument that God looked at what we were willing to do to each other and said, "Oh, right. my kinder, let me do for you." So look what happens now. And look where Hazinu is turning. He says, "I would destroy these people. I would ashpis manos zechron, make their memory disappear from man." It's not for what?
not first.
Kapas a Chav Zayin. Lulei Katz o Yev Agur Penyin Akut Sarema Penyin Muyodein Rama. Velo Hashem Pa'al Kol Zos. That's pretty clear. If not for the fact that if I do that, then the Babylonians and the Persians, whoever is the rod of my wrath, will take all the credit and say, oh, we finally destroyed those Jews. And the Beis Din Shamalo, the Nazi campaign was not just against the people. It was against our religion. It was against the God.
Yeah.
They wanted to make a museum of the Jewish people. They wanted to have, like, people come visit and
right.
Look at their...
Show that they're higher than they got.
How we destroyed these people. Right? It was a war against God. It's like, right? So, the Beis Din Shamalo is enough already, Hashem. This cannot continue. Okay, so the rest of Hazinu, or at least this part of Hazinu, is God saying, I can't let this happen because I know, I know that they will say, below Hashem, they will not consider themselves the rod of my wrath. And then no lesson will be gained from it. Right? So the rest of it talks about how God is therefore going to come back, and Baruch Hashem, the parsha ends on a good note at least, how God is going to come back to us and save us for that very reason. Right? Because of the Chil Hashem involved, like Moshe argued at Har Sinai, and now let's get back to Chabad.
So this is very different from where in Dvarim that God promises us that in the end we're going to do Shuva, and the reason that God is going to redeem us is because we're going to be worthy. Here it's saying we're not going to be worthy, but there's just not going to be a choice.
All right, I would use this as an argument for the Yoshua Shita, it's Machlokas between Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer, over whether we'll be saved to faith on Shuva or not. So this, I'm arguing here that even if we don't do Shuva, God is going to save us. Itah Achishana, right?
It's very pessimistic, though. It's very sad that God has to save us because the Goyim are worse than us, so what are you going to do?
Maybe we'll be saved sooner if we.
The Jews weren't worthy to go back.
Of course, we hope to be worthy and have it come sooner, and not rely on such a backdoor. I'd rather win a division than get in wild card,
how about getting that referee that helps you cheat? Would you take that as a win?
Well, let's save the Jews, but anyway, go on, take that and be careful. All right, so now let's get back to Chabad. The end of Paragalus is, God, you have made man to be like fish in the water. Do you remember this from last year? One of the most debilitating parts of Sefer Kohelet, remember what that was? That man is like a fish caught in an evil net. Kitom.
Right.
Suddenly, everything is going smoothly, and suddenly, oh, hit a brick wall. Fish just by mining, all of a sudden he's in the net, and he's on someone's plate. Doesn't even realize. Right? So that's the debilitating part of the human condition. We can't get overly... obsessive with this. Right? Always looking around. Is there a germ? Is there a safe about to fall on me? Maybe I won't get into the car because I can get into an accident. Or, some of these you should be afraid of. Some things people like. They like a thrill. Right? 2 weeks ago, Reverend and I went up to North Lake. We went mountain climbing. I said never again. Half the time, we were 2 feet away from a mild drop.
Hey.
With no fence, nothing. You're right there. You slip, you're down. And we didn't even realize, we didn't register. It's registered. If you go missing, at least I'll look for you. I knew that you knew we went.
You didn't have your cell phone with you?
I had a cell phone. It was quite thrilling, but part of life, when you put yourself into a little thing, why do I need this? We went on the blue trail. We were supposed to stay on the yellow trail. That's how we saw at the end. We didn't look at any maps. We just followed to
which mountain?
North Lake? North? I don't know.
Catskill.
So we found that afterwards when we looked at the brochure that was the hardest of all the trails. Anyway, so you're so.
Well, it's all downhill from here.
Okay, so the argument that you know, a religious person will make, a pious person will say, is, you know, take some chances that, you know, to make life a little exciting, but don't do anything that's, you know, check your brakes now and then, make sure you're tired of it. All right, so, but in the end, we are still like fish. Don't take any unnecessary risks, but in the end, we're like fish. Now, chas v'shalom, I don't mean for that to be a debilitating thought. I think that that should be a humbling thought for Rosh Hashanah. It should be a humbling thought. Is that, you know, let's not lord it over the, you know, who knows, I'm food for worms soon, you know. I don't mean to be so stark about it, but that's what it says in Perkei Avos. Tevei ma'ud ma'ud shval ruach, tikvah teno shrima. Be humble, because the worm gets the best of us. Many a former dying fish that was caught from a worm that ate the flesh of kings. Right? The point is that Chabad wants to bring us home about being like the fish. Now, in essence, the rest of Chabad really reads the same way as I do. And I'm just telling you that the rest of it is bemoaning the fact that these Babylonians are so successful. Of course, the Babylonians will get theirs, which is, of course, what happened. Chabakuk is not the only Navi to say this. Yirmiyahu dedicates two chapters on this topic, which now we read, referring to Iraq. Right? We say they're all coming true to Iraq. Everything is happening in Iraq now. Look in Jeremiah chapter 51. You'll see it all in there. So, or Daniel, also a little bit in there. But Chabakuk is saying that, God, the Babylonians did this to us. Kodesh Yisrael, Rishis Tuo, Sokol, Ochov, Yeshamu, says Yirmiyahu. We're God's holy food. Whoever eats truma dies. Right? You eat truma? We're God's truma, right? Be careful if you eat God's truma. So, and he just talks about the Babylonians who are enslaving hundreds of thousands of people, building cities on the blood of their slaves. And people wonder who could possibly take down this nation. And he says, no one, very soon. Of course, I could skip it 20, 30 years ago. There's O'Neill and the handwriting writing on the wall, right? A name and a takela first there. Their deeds are weighed in scale, the Persians are coming. A play on words from the word aspar sin, which means to rip apart, and paras. Paras you. Okay? No one could read it because it was written with characters that they couldn't read. But the words are simple Aramaic words. The words are, any Babylonian can understand, Menemene Tekala Farsin. That's the handwriting. You know, we said, don't you see the handwriting on the wall? Yeah, they could see it, they just couldn't read it. Right? Someone who speaks English cannot read the words good morning spelled with Hebrew letters. Read it to them in Hebrew. They'll understand what you're saying. You transliterate it to Hebrew. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway, so fast forward, Habakkuk is picked up by other prophets, well, to a great extent. It's just that he is moving in a different direction, of course. He calls for tshuva. And the third chapter of Habakkuk, after he says the terrible things that will happen to Babel, Allah, Yirmiyahu, Daniel, the third chapter is the Haftorah. Anyone, I think I did say it in the beginning of the class, no?
You said Shavuot.
Second day of Shavuot. What? What does that have to do with the second day of Shavuot? So I hope I've already made my connection to Rosh Hashanah with Ha'azinu. Right? I want to come up, what's my best argument to God over why I deserve another year?
What is it?
What, that it'll be a chit. That's exactly what I'm going to do. That's Malchus.
What?
Exactly what. Zachreinu l'chayim, melech hafetz b'chayim, v'chosveinu b'sefer chayim, v'man cho'el v'chayim. God, I want more time so that I can be a good servant to you. I intend to have some fun this year. Maybe go to Great Adventures, or maybe go to a movie or two. I can't promise you that I'm going to have no Bittles Man the way you know. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about what anyone might say. I'm going to go to a ball game. I might go to the opera. You know, I may. You know, but I'm trying my best to be better every year. I'm picking on a few good things that I'm going to work on. Right? But you know what? I want to march in your army. It's for you. L'man Kol Kim Chaim. Let me give a few examples of this very quickly. This is based on a Medrash. I wrote one or two. Okay. All right. there's a medrash that says that because Esav cried twice over Yaakov, right? Twice. At the end of the beginning of the it says he cried. Because those two tears that he spilled, we suffer from the Edomites for generations and upon generations. So the Kutzker Rebbe asked this question. I think I spoke quite a bit on Tishba. He said, I don't get it. We have cried billions of tears. How is it that our billions of tears have not been able to drown out the two tears of Esav? So the original memra, the original medrash about Esav crying two tears is causing us our punishment is from a Talmud by the name of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda has a shita in Maseches Cholin called Min Bemino Eino Batal. Min Bemino Eino Batal. What does that mean? That means if you have a pot of 1,000 meatballs and one meatball, the exact same meat, but this meat was trick because someone, whatever it is, it's trick. Came from an unkosher cow. Got thrown in. Now, we don't paskin this way. If you paskin that min bamino is bottle and shishim. But if you paskin min bamino ain't a bottle, because the whole point of bottle is that this taste is lost in the other taste. But if it's the same taste, nothing's getting lost, it's just adding to the same taste. So if you hold min bamino ain't a bottle, that means that the only cholins can mevatel milk, but cholins can't mevatel other cholins. I shouldn't say cholins is a lot of different things mixed together, but you get what I'm saying. Min bemino eino batel. That's Rabbi Yehuda's shita.
Because of Yehuda.
What? So here's the question. Why are we crying because of the Edomites? What are the Edomites doing to us? What is the nature of crying? Then I answer the question, why did Esav cry? What was he crying about?
He got ripped off!
Yaakov ruined his inheritance. It's just one thing. It's the money that he's expecting to get from his father. Never mind that he should have told his father when he sent him out hunting, Dad, I can't take this inheritance. I sold it to my brother when we were younger. He's not so innocent either in the story. Maybe he purchased the Bechorah, which is the firstborn.
Bechorah is the brother.
Tala Shemayim Shemani Haaretz. I don't know.
What's the difference?
The inheritance. Yeah, anyway, so we'll talk about Kodesh another time. But the point is that if Esav was crying about the Gashmias of the world, so you have to ask yourself, what are we crying about? If we're crying because, Edom, look, I can't build a big house because they've given us a taxation and I can't do... If you're worried about your own, what things that Esav cares about, so, min bemino in a bottle. He cried for this, even though you had 10 billion tears. Two tears won't be bottled in 10 billion. But if you're crying, Ribono Shel Olam, look, they make us build these small little buildings where they build these huge towers. Oh, Ribono Shel Olam, we can't build you a beautiful base medrash. Ribono Shel Olam, I can't buy a Pershena Esrog because I'm so poor. If that's why we're upset with what Edom does to us, then that's a different tier. You know what I'm saying? I'll say it like this. Another argument of the Kutzker. He says, God, you're supposed to keep your own Torah. He brought all kinds of riots from the Shas Yerushalmi and Bavli and Sukkim and Tanakh, that God cares to keep his own Torah. So he says, God, don't you know you're supposed to pay your workers on time? There's a mitzvah in the Torah. Pay your workers on time. So there's a difference between a day worker and a night worker. I used to do the graveyard shift to the hospital. What's the graveyard shift? It's night.
Midnight.
Well,
from 11:30 to 7:30, sitting at a bunch of buttons, and if a red button goes off, you got to react to it. Which hardly ever happened. Everything is computerized, mechanized. If something happens, but the day shift, you have jobs to do. You got to go out and fix this, and then the night shift is nothing to do. Everyone's sleeping, right? You got to take a couple of readings. So if you're the Gemara says that the day worker has to be paid on time. So the question is, what kind of worker are we for Hashem? Are we just sitting at the buttons waiting for something to happen and just saying, just taking it easy? So that worker, Hashem is waiting to pay him for a while. But a day worker, we have not. We have to say, God, pay us some time already. You know, you like to keep your Torah. Right? So I'm just using these as cutesy little things to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. But the point is that we have to just ask ourselves, why are we asking for this life? So this is what the Chil Hashem means, L'man Cholof Yim Chayim. Hazinu says we'll chuck it all, but it's not for the fact that it would be a terrible Chilul Hashem. And Hazinu ends up by going in the other direction that you wanted before. He goes into the Tshuva direction. Now, why is that a Shavuos in it? So I can say Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sar HaSecha. There's no greater Tshuva than returning to Torah. And saying prayer for every day. Not just Hashiveinu. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sar HaSecha. If Torah is the bottom line. You can't just say, I'll return to God and I'll figure it out. You figure it out by the study of Torah. That's the bottom line. So that could be the connection to Shavuos. But I think it's something bigger than that. The third paragraph of Habakkuk is very mystical. Habakkuk wants to end by saying, you know, when all is said and done, no human being is going to be able to fully understand reward and punishment and the opposite. Moshe simply could not see God's face and live. Right?
Some stuff also, but like that happened when our Sinai, when the Torah was given about the mountains quaking and things like that. The land was assembled. In the third chapter.
Oh, yeah, okay, that could be Hashem, I'll tell you where. Look at Pasuk Gimel, in Perkin. Alakami, Kimim, Teman, Yavod, Kadoshim, Aparan, Tela. It's looking in Parshas, Rizot HaBracha, about God coming down to man. But yeah, there are some references that seem to be coming down to us. So here's the message, Chevra, is that we ask for whatever it is we're asking for this time. It has to be tinged with the humility of the fact of what we are. And I think what we're learning from these Nevi'im is to make a good argument to God. Give God an offer he can't refuse. Right? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So that's, I think, what we're learning from Habakkuk. Okay. And don't be afraid to what we Mark calls metiach dvarim klapei mala. Don't be afraid to get up there and stick it with it like with a pitchfork, the Gemara says. Alright?
Yeah.
Challenge, but God, you know, really, I'm not telling you anything new, but you know, I'm not going to stand for any less. Okay? Right? And if I get less, I accept that. I might not get on and fight back, but you know, your word be said. You achad very mechamish platev. So we did in review. We did Yirmiyahu. We did a little Eliyahu, a little Moshe, a little Abraham. We did Yirmiyahu inside because of the connection to the Babylonians and the custom. Habakkuk is a real hero for the Jews who would stand up in a time of famine. And say, God, I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm not moving from this. I'll starve to death. Okay, I'll make the papers. I had a hunger strike, and you didn't do anything. Think how that'll go in the papers. Right? Okay, so, and Shimon says, you know what? I should put you in favor for that kind of talk. But what can I do? Hashem listens to this kind of stuff. All right, so let's make our best argument ever. Come on, Chilul Kim Chai.
That's not what I said, sir. A suggestion for our own personal dominion, or is it a suggestion for the Madriga?
I think it's meant for it to be a suggestion for personal dominion.
That's what it sounds like.
And how do you know that you can't make too far? Are we worried about that? Or
I don't accept that you can go too far with this. Not just because I'm not because I'm finished it, you know.
There's any limit to the book. I mean, it seems, without you, that you'd be afraid to do it because of Kutz and Hashem.
So. Well, as long as it's understood that it's the man Chilul Kim Chayim.
All we ask for him. Is Habakkuk before Yirmiyahu?
I think that Habakkuk is just a very one-dimensional prophecy. It will happen to once. It's one basic statement. I think, therefore, they were probably contemporaries, but Habakkuk at the end of Yirmiyahu.
At the end of this.
Now, I must tell you that the Seder Olam, which is a Tanaic historical overview of Tanakh, has it much earlier. I don't get it. If he's talking about the success of the Kastim and joining the Babylonians, how could that be before Yirmiyahu? Yirmiyahu started giving prophecy 20 years before the Babylonians became a world power.
before they became a world power, not just before they attacked Israel.
40 years after we started, they attacked Israel. Mm-hmm. They're world power for about 20 years before.
Maybe even about the prophet here before Nahum. We talk about the
Nahum is quite a bit earlier. He talks about the fall of Ashur. Now, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing three other prophets that you, well, Yonah, you see. So Yonah we're going to do next week for Yom Kippur. Then the week after, we're doing Nahum and Ovadia. I'm going to say, why Nahum and Ovadia? The two of them, well, you probably thought today, why is he doing Habakkuk? So I'll tell you its connection to Sippur.
So we'll have a question.
Habakkuk, Rosh Hashanah, Yonah, Yom Kippur. And Nahum and Ovadia, if you want to do homework and read ahead, and read those, read the very small books. Ovadia's all one parak and Nahum is three parakim. Although I warn you, if you're going to try to read Nahum, read it in English. It is the hardest Hebrew of the Bible.
What's the next book?
The next book is Yonah, next Monday. 2 weeks from today is Nahum and Ovadia. Try to read the Hebrew, it's amazing.
We'll
mix up words.
Which of these written by their namesake? Which of these Nevi'im written by
Nahum
wrote Nahum?
Yeah. The Gemara in Sefer Zohar Basra said that it was all put together by Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
All of them are
accepted.
That's very the opposite.
Nahum does to Ashur what Habakkuk does to Babel.
So
predicting their fall and that makes odd Nahum 150 years before.
So what? Talking about a difficult language, why would all these Nevi'im write in such difficult language and not take you from the Torah that's written in the most simple, straightforward way?
They
need to disguise the world, especially when they're trying to preach to the people.
That's the way.
It's readable. Don't get me wrong. It's readable. First parak is somewhat manageable. Not it's hard. But you see, he is alliterative. He uses a lot of literary devices. Yeah.
What is that? You haven't seen
it? No, that's not it.
I wanted to justify eating a third dinner.